We finished up in Mark, so we were kind of dealing with some other topics that came about toward the end of the lesson on last week. And so this week we're going to go ahead and try to answer a few questions that came up toward the end of last week's study, which was, of course, in the conclusion to the Gospel of St. Mark. And so we're going to ask the question today, what about the Bible? The reason is because some people today operate in the world based on what they think and what view they have of the world, and so do Christians. But it just happens that the Christian view of the world is in direct and stark opposition to the way the world thinks. And the world, I would like to try to include, for example, some things like this. The world likes to try to include all religions and say they're all fine and they're all going to take you to God. But the Bible is in stark opposition to that. The Bible says there's one way to God, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come unto the Father except by me. So He can't be included in a big group of gods who all take you to God, because otherwise He's not telling the truth. And so some of the things He said draw the line between what is true and how you view the world and what is false, basically. Because what Jesus said either has to be true or false. There's no room for it to be true and false and have Him be any kind of way to approach God. In fact, we could even say that if what He said is not true, then He is not the way to God. See? And so we have to say it like that in order for it, otherwise the Bible doesn't mean anything at all. And so what we're talking about today is, what about the Bible? What does the Bible say about these things? These are the things that draw the line in the sand between the saved and the lost. According to the Bible, Mark 13, verse 31 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That's a statement of verification, where Jesus said the word of God is the word of God, and basically that the heavens and the earth could pass away easier, He says in another place, than it would be for His word to fail. So He verifies that the word is true. He's not thinking that it could be true or it might not. He's saying it's absolutely true, and it's more certain than the very earth upon which we sit and that we live and exist. And so that's basically what we wanted to deal with. So I'm going to go ahead and read the passages that we have selected just to talk about this topic today and request your attention here briefly. In the Old Testament, the same concept is true. There's no way a Jew could even agree with the world philosophy that all religions lead to God, because they were restricted from that. The Ten Commandments themselves, the very first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. You see that? So even in the Jewish mindset and the way the Jews think, there's no way there could be more than one God, else it would be absolutely sin, considered a sin and idolatry. And so here, as we look today, we're going to zoom in on David in Psalm number 119, starting at verse number 89. Many of you know that Psalm 119 is what is known as an acrostic psalm. What they did there, what that means, is they took every letter of the 24 Hebrew letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and they wrote 8 verses that all started with each letter. That's why you see those letter divisions. If you look in your Bible, you'll see that there's one for every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And every verse in each line of the 8 lines that he wrote for each letter of the alphabet started with that letter in the Hebrew. Now, it doesn't turn out that way in English. When you look at it in English, you lose all that, because English had to be translated so you and I could read it and understand it. And so we don't see it, but we're on the Lamed here character, and I may not be saying that right because I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but let us say that this is that particular character of the Hebrew alphabet, and that's why you see that Lamed there at the beginning of Psalm 119, verse 89. He says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen and end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. These are words of praise written by King David in Psalm number 119. As we look further, we see here in the New Testament, we want to consider 2 Timothy today, chapter 3, verses 16 through chapter 4, verse number 4. Now, I was tempted also, and I just want to mention it, because when prescribing a text, you try to somewhat just pick something that is very appropriate for the subject matter at hand. And I was very tempted, as I was going to say, and I guess I will do it since I'm speaking of it here, and it's in my mind to think about it, to include here verse number 15 also, 2 Timothy chapter 3. So we're going to actually start at verse 15, which is not on your printed text. Basically, in fact, let me back up a little to verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, we're going to take verse 13. He says here, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived," he writes to Timothy. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now this is where the printed text begins. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap up to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And so Paul warns Timothy to preach the word, because there is coming a time when people will not endure or tolerate sound doctrine. You see that? And I am certain that we live in that time right now. We live in the time when people will not tolerate sound doctrine. You know what they say? They say, "Oh, the Bible is dogmatic." And it acts like people, I heard one lady tell me, "Why is it that Christians think they're the only people who have anything to do with God, that can have access to God? How shallow-minded." And they talk about you and put you down because you tell them what the Bible says. And you know what? If I was making that up, that would be kind of an arrogant thing to say, wouldn't it? That what I'm studying and the religion that I practice, if you want to call it a religion, which Christianity is really not a religion, it's a relationship with the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ. For you to say that's the only way to get to God would be a very shallow thing if it wasn't in the Scriptures. And so what we have to do is ask the question, what about the Bible? How do we know what is true? And even among Christians in the church, you find out in different denominations that people draw big differences between what's right and what's not. And we talk about that kind of in somewhat of some detail in the last part of the Gospel of Mark. And so we just want to ask that question today, what about the Bible? Why don't we come up with agreement on these things, and how can there be so much confusion in the world? Simple answer is the prince of darkness keeps confusion in the world. The Bible teaches that God is not the author of confusion. He is the God of peace. He wants there to be peace, but yet the devil stirs up all kinds of false teaching, false doctrine, and lies. He is the father of lies, and so he keeps confusion going on in the world. And so basically what we're going to see from this today is that the very way we live and view the world is directly proportional to what we believe about the authenticity and the authority of the Bible. You know what? If you have a shallow outlook of the Bible, then you will do virtually anything, because you don't have any convictions about how you live and what's going on in your life and what you hold to be true. Now, you know what? If there is no truth, I was telling this to a brother last week. We were just having a discussion along these lines. If there's no way to determine the truth, then we're all shot. We don't know what's going on. There's no way anybody can know anything. And if God is confused, hey, we're all in trouble. But the fact is, God is not confused. The world is configured around Jesus Christ. The Bible, which was written with all these texts and verses of prophecy before the coming of Messiah, came to pass with perfect accuracy. And so God's word is flawless and perfect. And so we don't have anything else like that. If we were to compare that with other documents that people profess to be religious documents, we would find out that they are full of holes and flaws. And they don't have any proof like that, any proof that we can look back that compares with history. In fact, if anybody is a history student and you study history at all, you'll find out that the history books, the reliable ones, not the ones that are right now to try to deny the truth, but if you look at the history books that have been written along the time through the years past, you'll find out that they use the Bible as a reference to refer to what happened at this particular time, for example, in Egyptian culture or in Hebrew culture or in Roman culture, for example. They refer to the Bible as an accurate source and document. Why? Because it is true and has been proven. It has been proven with the test of time. And basically, we can see that history bears up that the Bible is true. And so we have a lot of reasons why we believe what is in the Scriptures. On the other hand, we look at the fact that the world is in much confusion. I heard something, you hear so many things that let you see that people are not sure. But you know what? The people who are God's ought to be sure. We ought to be absolutely certain about why we believe what we believe. So we ask the question, what about the Bible? Keep in mind that the way we live and the way we conduct our everyday affairs has to do with the way that we look at and view what is in the Bible. Now, what is the reason for that? Let's just talk about that just a minute. All the churches who say they know anything about God, where do they get the information from? You know, even though you might find a Pentecostal saying that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved, for example, or you may find somebody in some denomination saying if you're not baptized in Jesus' name, you're not saved. You might find somebody arguing about the Trinity, like is God one or is God three, and you hear that argument all the time. And how can he be three and one at one time? And they try to put God into their mind and understand it. And you know what? We don't argue about those things. What we do is we go to the Word, and we teach whatever the Word says on any of those subjects. And so if we could do that and just let the Bible speak for itself, we'd be all right. We wouldn't have all this conflict and confusion. But the problem is people will misinterpret what the Bible says. And we took a look at that last week a little bit. And so we wanted to talk about it today. I thought this would be a good cap to put on the end of our study through the Gospel of St. Mark. And so what we see here is that our very view of the world has to do with what we believe about the authenticity and the authority of the Bible. Everybody who says they know about God, they'll all tell you about Moses. They'll talk about David. They talk about the prophets, Isaiah, and they mention all them. Where do you get that from? Where did that come from? You know, the answer is it's in the Bible. So how did you arrive at a different place if you started off in the same place? You see what I mean? That's the conflict that we have. So that's what we're dealing with here briefly as we ask the question, what about the Bible? So we see here that, and basically your view of the world is therefore based on what we believe and know about God and our responsibility before Him. In other words, we believe His administration is precise or it's not. That's simply put, that's what we believe. Either God's administration over His creation is precise and accurate and there is a truth and there is a course that's been set and is well defined, or it's not. Simple as that. You know, and I believe it is. I believe God's administration over earth and the heavens is perfect and flawless. And I don't care what I see. And I become convinced of that because the Bible bears record to these things and we can trust what God says in His Word. You know what? I've had a lot of trouble trusting a whole lot of things in this world. How many of you have been failed by so many things that you thought this was going to be something that would really hold you up and you found out it couldn't hold you up or it didn't bless you, it didn't fill you, didn't keep you, didn't secure you in the world? I've had many things like that come and go. They come and go like water. But you know what? God is like, that's why the Bible says God is our rock. He is our sure foundation. We can trust Him all the time that no matter what fluctuations go on earth, He is right there. He anchors you and keeps you going. And even though there might be trouble, there might be affliction. You know, and I'm sure, I tell you what, the way my life was earlier, I'm absolutely positive that there is providence. God has providence and mercy. I'm sure He has ministering angels to protect me and keep me, because I think about all the crazy stuff I did and I'm not gone yet. You know, and I know I will be one day. That's inevitable. All of us are going to have to check out at some time, and that's a normal exit from out of this world. But I know for sure in the past When I was not thinking about God at all, he was there to protect me. Now let me say this. Out of all the confusion and all the controversy that we hear, and people who profess other things to be religions that they think can save them, you know what? God is extending them mercy right now. Because he has spoken, like the psalmist says here, that thy word is settled in heaven. God's word is settled. It's not going to change. David knew that. He's waiting on all these people to come to the realization, put down your armor, quit your fight, understand I love you no matter who you are and how wrong you have been. Return to me right now because I've given my son. And he was crucified for you, and the record is in his word, the Bible, and you can find the truth. He did that because he loves us. He could just snuff everybody out if he wanted to. Some of the religions teach that if you don't go with this religion, cut their head off. That's evil. You know, that's straight out of the pit of hell. Because why would God cut your head off before you have a chance to repent if he really loves you? Think about it. So that's, you can tell that's ugly and evil. That has the fingerprints of the prince of darkness all over it. They don't convert, cut off their heads. See, God says, if you tell somebody the gospel and they don't repent, shake the dust off your feet. In other words, get the stepping down the road as a testimony against them, because it's not your job to change anyone. You and I cannot change anybody. All we can do is tell them the truth. But the truth is, God loves them. He gave his son, Jesus Christ, and he died and rose from the dead in order to preserve all of life and to give salvation to whosoever believes in him. He is to preserve our lives. And the mercy that we have is because of God's grace that he gave his son. And we have to think about that. The cross is the only thing that makes sense in human culture, because you know what? Every single human being alive is flawed. There's not one anywhere that is perfect. Not a single one anywhere to be found. So if God is going to be just, he has to provide a way that he can justify or make us right. And the cross is the only thing that we see that took place in the history of the world that does that. Because it's at the cross that God meted out judgment. He allowed his son to be judged on our behalf. He gave him the punishment that I deserve for all my sins and all of yours, whoever believes him. See? And so therefore punishment was served. Justice was served. Just like you see people today, they commit a crime and they go up for judgment. And what do they get? They get sometimes a death penalty. We've seen that in the news here recently, where people committed a crime, they murder someone, and the jury comes back with the verdict of death. And they say this person deserves to die because he took the life of that person or those people or whatever it was. And so justice, people have a sense of justice. We want to see justice. When something is done wrong, if somebody kicks in your door and comes in your house, you'd like to have them caught and taken to jail to pay for what they did, because that was not right. It was injustice. You see that? We all have that sense of moral justice where we want justice to be served. But you know what? On the other hand, if we all had to pay up what we all got, think about that. That's a justice that we could not even handle. Nobody could even handle it. And not only for stuff we did, but stuff that still happens in our lives. We need mercy continuously, every one of us. You know, even though most of us who are saved are living better than we used to, I have to admit, God has done a lot of cleaning. He cleaned up a whole lot of junk in my life. You know, I still have a lot he's working on, and he reveals new stuff to me all the time in his word. And so he shows me some other areas. You could afford to fix this. You could do less of this and more of that. God is always showing me how to be better. He's showing me how to be more Christ-like all the time. He's constantly showing me when I fall short, but he's also constantly showing me his grace and his mercy. And he has done that once and for all people. So if you're anything like me, and most, a lot of people are, some people might be saying, oh, well, I'm way better than you, dude. Well, maybe you are. But are you perfect is my question. If you're not perfect, you need God's mercy. You need his grace, and God has provided it. Without it, no one could possibly ever be right with God, and God still be just. And the reason God is just is that he allowed Jesus to suffer in your place in order that he might give you the salvation that you could never earn from him. And so that's why the gospel is the only thing that makes sense on earth. Even in Old Testament times, people like to say, all the Jews, they got saved by works. No, they didn't. Sorry, they didn't. The law itself was a conviction to the Jews to let them know you have not kept the law. You know why? Because every year, without fail, you need to come to Jerusalem 3 times a year, it says in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, and make a sacrifice. Why? Because you did not keep my law. That's what the sacrifice was for. was because you failed to keep my law. So you need to come. Something needs to die for you and shed its blood in order to make your account right with me. And it's not the sacrifice in and of itself, but that was a picture of what God would serve up to his own son in due time. The Bible says when the fullness of time was come. And it never took away the sin. It just appeased God for another year. And let them know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. See, it let them know that God is a God of mercy. He will allow this lamb or this bullock to die in my stead. See, and he was teaching them the gospel in a very primitive manner throughout all those times. So the law testifies against the Jews that you have not kept God's law. You have broken his law continuously. You need a sacrifice every year, not just once and it's over with, but every year of your life you have failed God. You have not done everything God told you to do correctly. And so God, by his mercy, made a loophole so that you can bring a sacrifice to stand in your place and be a substitute for your sins. See that? And so, really, the Jews can't say, oh, we got saved by good works. No, you didn't. You broke his law every year. That's why he required you to bring a sacrifice every year. And you see that? And any other time, and through the year, if you had sinned and you needed to go before a priest and settle up with whoever it was that you had done wrong, a sacrifice was always necessary throughout the entire time of the Jews. So the Word of God, we could say that the gospel, this is to put it in New Testament terminology, basically is the fulfillment of the law, because it was not fulfilled until God sent his only son, who he promised and prophesied from the very Garden of Eden clear on through to Malachi. He told about the coming one who would come, the Christ. In the Hebrew, he was Yeshua, who would come, the Mashiach, Nagid, he was called in Daniel chapter number 12. 9 and 12, there's a whole lot of messianic information in chapter 7, actually, through 12 in the book of Daniel. But we find that prophecy was given about the Mashiach, Nagid, the Christ, the Messiah, the Prince, the Son of the King, the Son of the Most High, who would come, even out of the Psalm number 2, the Son, I will seek my Son upon my holy hill in Zion. And God says, worship him, and lest he be angry and you perish from the way. See that? So God was telling them all about his son, that I have a priest who is coming after the order of Melchizedek, the psalmist said, and who Abraham worshipped all the way before the law in the book of Genesis. You see that? All of that prophecy pointing toward Christ, the Messiah. And so we can see that basically God fulfilled his word, even down to the crucifixion of the Messiah, the way he would be born of the Virgin Mary, born in Bethlehem of Judea, that he would come out of the tribe of Judah. All those things about Messiah were in the Old Covenant, and basically they were believed by the Jews all the way up until Messiah actually came, and many of them rejected him and crucified him, and even that was written in the Old Covenant. You see what I mean? So the Bible is the most accurate of all things that we have, and we can trust in the Word. Now, just to look quickly, the psalmist said God's Word is settled in heaven forever. You see that? Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven. In other words, there's nothing on earth that will ever adjust what God has said. It is right. He says, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. See that? God's Word is going to still be true through all the generations of humankind that exist upon the earth. That's what he's saying. There's a very powerful statement. Thou hast established the earth and it abideth. Here is the proof. Look at what you made. You spoke and here it is. All of this, the heavens and the earth, exist by your holy word. They continue this day according to thine ordinances. In other words, nothing gets out of control. We got a lot of people now worried about global warming and all kinds of hogwash. And I'm going to go right on record. I like to call it hogwash. And as you all know, I've always said hogwash. Nobody likes it, not even hogs. Hogs don't even like hogwash because they go jump right back in the dirt and the slime. So they're not interested in any hogwash. And I just want to be that frank with it, because it's hogwash. God is taking care of the planet. He's taking care of the universe. He knows what's going to happen on earth. You don't have to worry about it. I'm not going to lose any sleep over any global warming or any other kind of warming. You know? Because why? Because God causes the earth to abide. He set it up. He's got more wisdom and knowledge than man ever had. We just got what we can observe and see if there's any warming. But we don't know what the purpose of it is. But we're too proud to say we really don't know nor understand it. We might be able now to measure and see, oh, it's warmer now than when we first got the knowledge how to do it. But do we know why? No, we don't. Honestly, we do not. We don't have a clue. We speculate and we guess why it is, but we don't know. You know what? Because for thousands of generations, how do we know it wasn't happening then? That's my question. I want to ask, and the answer is no one knows. So please, that is hogwash. I rest my case. And you know what the Bible says? God has established his earth, and it abideth, and it continues this day, according to thine ordinances. For they, speaking of all the things he made, are all thy servants. These are things that are servants of God. The heavens and the planets and the bodies and the stars and the stellar heavens, all those things are serving God. He put them there. He knows what they're doing. I don't have to worry about what they're doing. You know what? I'm not expecting any asteroid to slam into Earth and destroy it like people have speculated. And if it does, God will be the one who sent it. See? And it'll be time for judgment. So I don't worry about that. I don't have time to worry about such stuff as that. And I put it in the category of hogwash. And because it's just hogwash is just as scientific as some of the stuff they want to sell you on. But they really cannot prove it. They don't have enough time. The Bible has more time and more accuracy than any scientist has today. And so that's why we can trust what God says in his word. And so David goes on to say here, of course, keep in mind David is writing multiple generations before the birth of Christ. He says here, unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in my affliction. There's so much trouble on earth. If I didn't have a word from God, I don't think I could make it. That's another way to put that. You know, and I feel like that too. You know, you get all kinds of trouble and difficulty in your life, but you have God saying, I will be with you in trouble. I will protect you. I will keep you. I am your provider. I will provide for you, even in times of trouble. He says, even though 10,000 fall at your right, 1,000 fall at your right hand and 10,000 on your left, it shall not come nigh unto you. God teaches that he will protect those who belong to him. You know what? We have a mighty fortress is our God. Somebody wrote a song about that. And we can trust in the Lord with all of our heart. The Bible tells us that. And lean not to your own understanding. Don't try to figure out all that. Don't worry about it. God has it in control. And so basically continuing in his word protects us. It gives us a shield against those who would harm us otherwise. And so we should not let evil and wicked ideologies enter into our mind. People who are in the word and believe the truth, they have that blanket and that security, that protection from God. They have that shield and that sword to hold them up. And they're not running around here trying to do everything themselves like some of these global warming, save the earth people are trying to do. You know, and I'm not saying destroy the earth or any of that, but I'm saying let's not get ridiculous. That's my point. Don't get ridiculous. God is in charge of that. You don't have to worry about it. I guarantee you. You know, do the best you can. God will do the rest. And that's always been the case. So the psalmist says, unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts. Always remember God's word. For with them thou hast quickened me. That means made me alive. See, the psalmist had a rebirth, of so to speak, because of the word of God. It was God's word that gave him life, that quickened him, made him alive. He says, I am thine, yet I belong to you, so save me. I'm going to count on you. His trust is in the Lord. For I have sought thy precepts. I keep trying to find out more and more about the law of God. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. Even when they're plotting on me to try to bring me down, I'm going to be looking in your word so you can bring me right back up. You see that? And so he knew that the word is a source of strength, it's a shield to those who trust in him. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. In other words, God continues to multiply and magnify the truth that is in his word to those who trust in his name. And so we can see here in this illustration, basically, that the psalmist was trusting in the law of God and the word of God and the truth of God and the stability of God and in all the precepts that God had written in his word. They were his delight. He joyed in those things instead of all the trouble that is on planet earth. That's what I suggest for every one of you. Basically, trust in the word and understand that God has given his word and he cannot fail. His word shall not fail. As we mentioned, Mark 13:31, the heavens and the earth shall pass away, God says. That's Jesus himself speaking. But my word shall not pass away. His word is going to stand even when the heavens and earth are rolled up like a scroll. And so Paul, writing to Timothy, keep in mind Timothy would be the second generation person that would carry the mantle, kind of like Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament. We have Timothy and the Apostle Paul and Timothy here in the New Testament. And Paul, writing to Timothy, already told him that from a child, see, the Jewish culture always taught their children the word of God, even from a child, like I read in the previous verses that are not printed here. He says that From a child you have been taught the Holy Scriptures, which are able to save your soul. He says to give you salvation, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. So he understands and summarizes the fact that Scripture is all about Messiah. So now he says here in verse 16, cutting to the chase, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Now that's what the purpose of the Bible is, we might say. We could zoom in on verse 16 and say that the purpose of Scripture is that it's God-inspired, in other words, it's breathed by God, is what the Greek says. The Greek there says, pasa grapheitha apodustas, which means all Scripture is breathed by the Spirit of God. That's from the Greek language into the English. And these are the benefits of God's Word. Because it is breathed by the Spirit of God, it is profitable for doctrine. That's just general teaching, basically, that we teach, like what we're doing here today. We teach doctrine. We want you to understand the truth, the precepts of God's Word, as David called them in the Old Testament. The ordinances of God. What has God said on these subjects? What about the Bible? What does the Bible say on that particular subject? So we teach doctrine, and the Word is profitable for that. In other words, it benefits those who understand its doctrines. It's for reproof. That means we go back if there is any controversy or misunderstanding and apply it to the Word. We do like the psalmist did in the midst of trouble. Let's check the Word and find out what did God say about that. Let's go back and reprove those things that God has said. Let's correct the problem that we may be having if we've gone astray. Go back and find out where did we turn when we should have made a left and we made a right instead, or we should have made a right and we made a left. We reprove ourselves. We check in the Word and find out where did we get off track. Remember, the Bible is looked at as a course or a road. Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But he said, broad is the way and wide is the way that leads to destruction. You can be wallowing around out there trying to follow a bunch of hogwash and never end up where you're supposed to be. But we keep in mind that God said he will send out his own son as a shepherd to bring you back. Even if one leaves the fold out of 99, he says out of 100, he'll go get that one and bring it back. So he's always coming to get us when we get off the track. And so we can trust in the Word. So the Word basically reproves us. It brings us back to the path where we should be if we have departed. Not only that, but it's for correction. It corrects us. If we're mistaken, find the answer in the Word. See, the Word is for correction. When we have a wrong doctrine, like if you got people talking about baptism, baptism is another very confusing subject. Have you noticed that? People talk about how you get baptized, whether you're baptized in Jesus' name, whether you're immersed or sprinkled, and they got all these questions. Why don't you study? Why don't you open the book and study and come up with what did God say about baptism? See, the answer for correction is in the Word. And so that's where people have a problem. They draw a conclusion, and then once they spout off at the mouth about it and write it down and everything, they're too proud to take it back and go into the Word and find correction when they've gotten off track. You see that? So we don't want to be like that. That's why the Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. If you're wrong, find out where you went wrong. Go in the Word and let the Word straighten you out and correct you. You see, the Word is for correction. It's for doctrine, as we have said. It's for reproof. And then finally, when we are wrong and we realize we're wrong, and you know what? We're going to be wrong. There's going to be stuff we have not calculated correctly. Well, we need to be instructed. And so the Word does that also. He says it's for instruction in righteousness. You see that? You know what? We wouldn't even know righteousness. You and I have to really learn how to practice righteousness. It's not our natural thing. Man's natural thing is to be selfish and self-centered. The Bible teaches you righteousness, how to do right. See, how to do that which is fair and equitable in the sight of God. And without the Bible, we wouldn't know. We don't have a clue. Don't we had a model. God sent a model here. That was his son. Jesus came, and we read about his son, and we study his life, and he was a living model of what righteousness looks like in the flesh. You see, now we don't approach it. We're getting there. We're heading in that direction. But it's a good thing he sent him to give us the perfection that we can never earn. But he also gave him as a model so that we can see what a perfectly righteous person looks like. And we have one example in all of history of man, and that is Jesus Christ, who came and gave himself as a ransom for our sin. See? And so the instruction for righteousness is in the Word. You and I can look forward to being blessed and to be let's call it conformed to the image of Christ, which is the way the Word speaks of it. He says we are not to be conformed to the world. In other words, don't take the world's opinion, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12 says. He says in Hebrews chapter 12, fix your eyes on Jesus. See that? So we have one place we can look and find a perfect model, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. See, so the Word does that. And he is the Word in the flesh, as his name is called, the Word of God, as it is in the book of Revelation. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he came to model that which you and I could not see any other way. He was God manifested in the flesh, John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So the scriptures themselves teach that they are precise and binding on every soul, and strictly warns us not to tamper with them, but to hold them in highest esteem and count on them even unto death, knowing that only God has power over all things and has loved us and made us made for us one way for all people to escape his holy wrath and his judgment. God has one way of escape in all the earth, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, whoever is listening, wherever you are, the God has one way he has prepared for you to escape his judgment. We do not know when that will fall. At some point it will. Every second it gets closer and closer, but there's coming a day when the wrath of God is going to be unleashed. And the Bible says that in Psalm 2, it talks about when his wrath is kindled but a little, you will perish from the way. It doesn't take very much of God's wrath. We've never really seen the full fury of his wrath. We have a few records of it. Like if you think about the flood in the days of Noah, back in those days, that was a terrible backlash of God's wrath against the earth. But God says it won't be by water next time. It will be by fire. The interesting thing to me too, and I just have to mention this as a footnote, there was a guy who retired, who was trying, he was a retired engineer. He was trying to create a cure for cancer. And he found that you could take ionized particles of metal and inject it into a cancer patient's body, and those metal particles would attach to the cancer cells. And so his thought was, well, since that's true, why don't I make a radio frequency generator? Because he knew radio frequency produces high heat. And basically in metal particles anyway. He said then once you give them the metal isotope, the radio frequency would burn up the cells and kill them, because it won't affect the normal cells. They don't have that same property. You see what I mean? And in the process of doing that experiment, he came up with a generator that will burn salt water and cause regular old seawater, like out of the sea, to burn at 1500 degrees Celsius. That's very, very hot, to say the least. Body temperature basically is about 32 Celsius. Boiling point, which is 212 Fahrenheit, is 100 Celsius. So imagine 1500 degrees Celsius with those calculations in mind. That's a very hot flame. And I'm just saying that to say that when God says he's going to destroy the earth with fire, it's very easy to imagine if you could get seawater burning at 1500 Celsius with something a man made, how much hotter will it be if God decides to use it for fuel? And who would have ever thought seawater would be fuel? You think you could throw that on fire and put it out? You know, but the fact is it will burn. And we found out now, scientists know and it's documented, that salt water will burn at 1500 Celsius. Now that's a very scary thought. I'm not saying that to scare anybody. But the fact is when God says I'm not going to destroy it with water but with fire, he's got plenty of fuel if you think about it. Think about the seas, how much more water there is in the world. If you ever got it all burning, it would be an awful situation, to say the least. And so basically God wants to spare man from his judgment. That's the reason why he gave us mercy. That's why he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. And so all who trust in him and believe in him will be saved. And he gives a promise in his word. This is the only place that you can get a promise that you will be accepted by God because he has given his Son and raised him from the dead to prove that he has the solution to the problem that everybody's trying to figure out. How can we stop death? Even the guy I mentioned, he wasn't doing it in an evil way, but how can I stop cancer? That's a disease that's afflicting mankind that we'd all like to be rid of if we could. We'd like not to have to ever see that. Or if it was, it'd be good if we had a way to fix it right quick, wouldn't it? So people wouldn't have to die. with it. But the fact is, we don't have a solution, but God does. And he has risen his own son from the dead nearly 2,000 years ago. And that is the hope of all people. And that information is found in the Bible and nowhere else. So I want you to see that giving mankind his word is a wonderful and perfect thing that God has provided for all to have equal access to understanding him, his son, and his spirit. That's the reason why God gave the Bible. And he gives it so you can understand him, his son, and his spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, and the Father are spoken of throughout the text, all the way through from Genesis clear through to Revelation. Basically, since they have generally been invisible, think about it now, the only visible person of the Godhead that we have ever encountered in earth was Christ, the Son. We didn't see him with our own eyes, but there were those witnesses who wrote the New Testament who actually saw him, leaned up on his breast at the supper, John said. John was there when he was crucified and saw blood and water come down. And he gives us an eyewitness testimony of the fact that God himself, as he said, John 1:14, the Word became flesh. And so most of the Godhead has been invisible to most people throughout all of time. That's the reason why God gives us the Bible, so that we can understand his love, his grace, and his mercy toward us. And that's the only way we ever can. So the word has been available to everyone from Moses until the present, right now, up to this very time, the Bible. And it stands through all of time, and it will be there even when the heavens and earth have passed away. And so I call upon people to believe the word of God as the most reliable document on planet earth. And I hope that many people hearing this message will turn to the Lord. It doesn't make any difference what you're doing. If you're wrong, God has given you grace. Else you wouldn't be around. He could have taken us out any time. You know, he could have gotten rid of me when I was acting a fool a long time ago. If he wanted to, all he had to do was speak the word. That would have been it. I'd be out of here. See? But you know what? He let me go on until I came to understand this word, that this word is true, that he has given his son. He raised him from the dead. And he loves me. That's why he didn't judge me while I was still in sin. You know, he could easily have waited, just snuffed me out right then and there. He could have done Adam that way, and none of us would be here. You see, but God is a God of great love and great mercy, and he wants everyone to repent. That's why he has given us his word, and that's why we should cherish the word of God. It is excellent in all the earth. Amen. So having said that, we're going to go ahead and at this time take any questions that you might have on this topic. Hopefully this did answer some questions that you may have had. And, of course, this is a topic you could talk about probably indefinitely. The Word of God is excellent, and it will be proven in time and in eternity. Everyone will see. That's why it says that every eye will see him, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even the isles of the sea will wait for him, the Bible says. And so we need to be prepared for that time. You do that by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Invite him to be in your life. And he will give you the desires of your heart, he says, even in time. But in eternity, he will give you eternal salvation. And that is the only way anyone can be saved. So we leave it at that for today. And if you have any questions, we'll take those at this time.